Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for this time that we have to come and study your word. Lord, thank you that you have been with each and every one of us, and that, Lord, you are still reigning in the heavens above over the affairs of men and women. And Lord, even as we are in the midst of this crisis, yet I know that we can still find comfort in your word, that we can still grow. And I pray that more than anything else, you would send your Holy Spirit now to teach us and to guide us and to speak so intricately and so personally to each and every one of our hearts. So Lord, please bless our time together, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this quarter's lesson has been about the Bible. I hope that you have been enjoying it. I hope that you've been reading a Sabbath school lesson, and it's been a very good lesson together as we have been going through Bible interpretation. We looked at Bible translations a couple of weeks ago, all things related to the Bible. And this week, it's very interesting, it's about creation. Why is the Genesis story such an important foundation, even when it comes to Scripture? Why are these things important for us to understand? And so, look, let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, there is a very important aspect to creation. And actually, we're going to look at several important aspects to creation this morning as to why creation is so important to our faith and our foundation also in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, maybe you could even recite this off the top of your head. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Right there in the very first verse, it identifies God as Creator God. We can know who the true God is because He's the Creator. And that is really what sets this God, the true God, apart from the rest of all the other gods that we as human beings worship. The true God made heaven and earth. He is Creator. Let's also go to Psalms 96. Psalms chapter 96 and verse 5. Psalms 96 verse 5. Why is creation so important? It identifies who the true God is. Psalms 96 verse 5, the Bible says, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." So here, even in the book of Psalms, David identifies who the true God is. He made the heavens. All those, the rest of those other gods, they're idols, right? Why? Because they never created the heaven and the earth. Let's also go to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 11. Let's turn the Bibles there. Why is creation so important? "Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens." So what is really Jeremiah saying? All these gods that didn't make heaven and earth, they're going to perish. They're false gods. The true God made heaven and earth, and one day He will punish even all these false gods. So creation is important, friends. It's very at the very beginning there, in the very first verse, it identifies who the true God is. In the beginning, God created. He's the one that made all these things. And the things that men and women are worshipping today, they're not even worthy of worship because they are not Creator. And so, look, creation has been attacked since the very beginning. And, you know, what is the main thing that when we think about creation? It's evolution. And of course, it's millions and billions of years of how we've just evolved and evolved. But do you know there's this different version of evolution that's come out? It's called punctuated equilibrium. Punctuated equilibrium. You know what that is? Let me read to you. It says in 1972, okay? This is not the time of Darwin, all right? In 1972, the theory of punctuated equilibrium, a revision of Darwinian theory, proposing that the creation of new species through evolutionary change occurs not at slow, constant rates over millions of years, but rather in rapid bursts over periods as short as thousands of years, which are then followed by long periods of stability during which organisms undergo little further change. This is a revision, a different version of evolution, and they're saying what? Punctuated equilibrium is where we change rapidly over a short period of time, and then we're like that for a few thousand years. That's progress, but it just happens in bursts, and that's why, you know, people have come up with this thought. Look, you see that the ape, you see the human, which, you know, evolution says that's where we came from, but where are those people that are in between? How come you don't see a half man, half ape, right, walking around? So if evolution really was so true, then why don't we see that today? And so this punctuated equilibrium kind of answers that, of course, in a false way. And it says that, you know, the ape evolved really quickly to man, and then we're just like this for thousands of years. So, hybrid version of evolution. Creation has been under attack since the very beginning. And, you know, since the very beginning, we're going to see in creation all these things that Satan has attacked. For example, the days of creation, right? But before we get there, let me just talk about evolution for a minute. You know, we have difficulty understanding the age of the world. Look, when God created the world, right, He created it old. Do you understand that? So that's why evolution, it cannot understand creation at all, because when God created the world, He created it old. Let me explain what I mean by this. For example, when God created Adam, right, when he woke up that first minute, when God breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam woke up, if you had looked at Adam, he was just 1 minute old, 1 second old. He got up in all his glory. If you had looked at Adam, you wouldn't think, Adam is 1 minute old. You'd have looked at him, probably said in your heart or mind, he's about 30 years old maybe, or 25 years old, or 40 years old, however old you want him to be. But you wouldn't be thinking he's a baby. Are you with me? So God created Adam mature. He was old. When God created the trees, had you got a chainsaw and cut the tree open, you would have maybe counted hundreds and hundreds of rings, and you would have sat there going, this tree is thousands of years old. But God said, let there be tree. The tree was created, and it was only 1 second old, but God made it that way. It was ancient because it was a full-grown tree with fruits. He didn't create blades of grass that were just little tiny things. No, He created the world mature. Adam and Eve were mature. They were old. They weren't little kids. They weren't babies, even though they were 1 minute old. The whole world was old. So when you dig into the soil and people say, let me figure out through the soil how old the world is. Oh, it must be millions of years old. God created it that way. It was millions of years old, even though it was only 1 day old. Does that make sense? So evolution is really a hole in God, man's understanding, because really it's hard to understand creation or this world without scripture. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 verse 5, the days of creation. Genesis chapter 1 verse 5, this is after the end of the first day. God had already created light, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And you see this throughout all the first 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. And the evening and the morning were the second day, and the evening and the morning were the third day. You cannot misunderstand that phraseology there that's used. God did not go, and it was just the first day, and that was it. No, He said the evening and the morning. So God created the world in 6 literal days. And this is really important for us to understand, because some people say, hey, you know, 1 day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. So God made the world in 6,000 years, right? No, He didn't, friends. He didn't. He made it in 6 literal days. And so we get to the end of Genesis 1. Let's turn the Bibles there. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Why is the days of creation so important? Why are the days of creation, the literal 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days of creation so important? Is because of Genesis chapter 2. Let's turn the Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 now, and verses 2 and 3. This is a scripture song. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Friends, if we don't believe in the six literal days of creation, guess what? You won't believe in the Sabbath. For no way is a person going to keep a Sabbath for 1,000 years and not do any work. Do you see that? And so really, Satan, he's brought in this understanding of evolution in another attempt to destroy the Sabbath. And really, creation, which is the memorial of who the true God is. So, if you don't believe in literal days of creation, you get rid of creation, you get rid of Sabbath, you get rid of the memorial of who the true God is. Exodus 20 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." My dear friends, the Sabbath, it identifies the true God, it identifies creation, it identifies the Creator God, and this is why creation then becomes so important. Many of us don't realize this, and it's dangerous to believe evolution. You know, I grew up studying evolution. I think nearly all schools do. And even in some Adventist school, you will have that too, you know. So I grew up studying evolution. It was just something that is normal to study, and it's become part of the curriculum. It's amazing the inroads that Satan has made, even through the educational system, to try to totally destroy the whole understanding of who God is. That if we begin to believe in evolution, we forget totally about God. How important is creation? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. This is the first angel's message. The Bible says this, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that what? Made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Worship the Creator. So the first angel's message brings us back all the way to the Genesis account, creation. This is why creation, my dear friends, is so important. Don't think, oh, you know, my kids, they're learning evolution. I'm just going to tell them, hey, it's not true, don't believe it. We got to be careful what we expose our children to. There's a reason why King Nebuchadnezzar, when he brought captives into his kingdom and wanted to make them his servants and his statesmen and his governors, he brought youth. Because these were the most malleable. These were the ones that were the most easily influenced. And so friends, we got to be careful with what we allow our children to be exposed to. I did not input the sound into the slides there, but I've been going through and I've been reading it. So let me read this again. The warnings of the Word of God regarding the perils surrounding the Christian church belong to us today. As in the days of the apostles, men tried by tradition and theosophy to destroy faith in the Scriptures, so today, by the pleasing sentiments of high criticism, evolution, spiritualism, theosophy, and pantheism, the enemy of righteousness is seeking to lead souls into forbidden paths To many, the Bible is as a lamp without oil. I'm sorry, the sound there is not working in the slide section as I change it. So this is taken from Acts of the Apostles 474, paragraph 1. Acts of the Apostles 474, paragraph 1. To many, the Bible is as a lamp without oil because they've turned their minds into channels of speculative belief that bring misunderstanding and confusion. The work of high criticism in dissecting, conjecturing, reconstructing is destroying faith in the Bible as a divine revelation. It is robbing God's word of power to control, uplift, and inspire human lives. By spiritualism, multitudes are taught to believe that the desire is the highest law, that license is liberty, and that man is accountable only to himself. Friends, when you bring in evolution, Ellen White puts that on the same level as spiritualism. Why? Because then we have no purpose in this life. We just exist by accident. That's what evolution is. How do we come to being? Well, just from a little germ or a mollusk. You see that? So, creation being destroyed by evolution has much far-reaching results than just, oh, you know, we just came from a germ and I still have purpose just to go earn some money. And, you know, the knowledge of God and His purpose for us is well nigh obliterated. Ellen White calls this spiritualism. And what it does is it robs God's word of power to control, uplift, and inspire human minds. Why? If you believe in evolution, then you can't believe in Genesis chapter 1. And what's happening is really, you can't believe in any of the Bible because Genesis chapter 1 is incorrect. And so how can you trust the rest of the scriptures? You see that? Let's go to another quote. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to let you see the slides, but let me just add the audio device real quickly, okay? Just give me a second. Okay? Acts of the Apostles 474, paragraph 1. I think that was our previous quote. Now we are at Education 128, paragraph 2. Apologies for this hiccups in our technical difficulties here. Education 128, paragraph 2. Inferences erroneously drawn from facts observed in nature have, however, led to supposed conflict between what? Science and revelation. And in the effort to restore harmony, interpretations of scripture have been adopted that undermine and destroy the force of the Word of God. Geology has been thought to contradict the literal interpretation of the Mosaic record of the creation. Millions of years, it is claimed, were required for the evolution of the world from chaos. And in order to accommodate the Bible to this supposed revelation of science, the days of creation are assumed to have been vast, indefinite periods covering thousands or even millions of years. So what is happening here? Ellen White, as she's talking about this, she's saying, look, there are some people that still believe in creation story, but they also believe in evolution. And in order to harmonize these two things, what are they trying to do? They're trying to reinterpret the days of creation then, to not mean an evening and a morning was one day, but it really was thousands of years for light to appear. And so even then, it's not even this, what do we call it that I shared with you? Punctuated equilibrium? It's not even that. It's just this hybrid version of creation, not six literal days. And, you know, this works well for the devil as well, because why? The Sabbath is also destroyed. If the Sabbath is meant to be a literal day, and you've changed these days of creation to hundreds or thousands of years, then the day Sabbath doesn't become important anymore. Oh, I still believe God is creator, but let me reinterpret the Bible there to fit evolution. Friends, it gets very dangerous to do that. And we begin to turn people away from the Word of God, give them, and what she says here, we undermine and destroy the force of the Word of God. We've got to be so careful. Here's one more quote. Education 130, paragraph 1. Akin to the theory concerning the evolution of the earth is that which attributes to an ascending line of germs, mollusks, and quadrupeds the evolution of men, who is what? The crowning glory of the creation. And so what evolution does is it destroys this understanding that God made us in His image and crowned us with His glory and honor. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Let's turn the Bibles there. This is why it's so important. Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Friends, in the creation story, we are told that Adam and all humankind was made in the image of God. In His character, that is what the word glory means. Let's go to Psalms chapter 8, verse 1. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1. Why is creation so important? The literal days of creation. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. And then verse 5, for Thou hast made Him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned Him with what? Glory and honor. When God created human beings, He crowned us with His character. And so if we're coming from an ape, what sort of character should we be having? What sort of glory do we possess if we came from a little germ, a little cell, a little mollusk, if we came from all these little things that creep upon the earth, and this ape that goes on all fours, still with a long tail, what sort of glory should man have if we came from that? Friends, creation destroys even the purpose of our lives. It turns us away from even the need for a good character. For if God, He did not exist, and this world came by a big bang over millions of years, what is our purpose? There is no purpose. There is no need to be a better person. There's no need to believe in sin. There's no need to believe in the fires of hell or heaven. And so atheism comes around from that. I don't need to believe God because I believe that I came from this little germ. So all the records that are given in the Bible, they're not accurate. And then, what does it affect? Let's come back to Genesis chapter 1. We read verse 26 just now. So God created man in His image, right? What else does this affect? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says this: "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Friends, what came along in the creation story was marriage, the union between man and woman. We see the detailed account of it in Genesis chapter 2, as God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet, someone that is comparable to him." So He got Adam to name all the animals, and as they passed one by one, He created them, and Adam is naming them, and he realizes that he's all alone. And so God puts him to sleep, takes the rib out from the side of Adam, and makes Eve. You see that? So it was there under the trees in the Garden of Eden that God performed the first marriage. And without this, friends, without creation story, without understanding that God created Adam and Eve, male and female, we get this distorted view of marriage and relationships. Friends, we understand who God is from our parents. And if Satan can destroy the home, he can destroy the very fabric of society. Just go and read Adventist Home and you'll see how important it is. The role of a husband, the role of a wife, the role of a father, the role of the mother, how to train your children, how to teach them, where to spend your time, where homeschooling becomes important. Look at child guidance. We have two important books just on the home, friends. And now, even with the introduction of gay marriage, Satan is defiling the marriage vow even further. And you know, for decades now, people have been thinking it's okay, try before you buy. You know, just live together before you get married. And so many people that are famous, that are the movie stars and the sports stars and whatever, they're having kids before they get married. And then maybe after 5 years, when their kid is like 3, 4, 5 years old, then they get married, you know. Friends, the Bible says very clearly in the Ten Commandments, don't commit adultery, don't commit fornication. And so really, with destroying this understanding of creation, you destroy the two things that God blessed at the very beginning, Sabbath and marriage. And so the home is under attack when you get rid of creation. When you get rid of this inspired record, the Bible, there in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, you are destroying homes and society and human life, working themselves to death without a day of rest, and then homes that are just not brought up in the fear of the Lord and in with the blessing of God as well. But friends, there is really one major thing as well, that when you get rid of creation, you are really destroying what? It's found in Genesis chapter 3. It's called the fall of man. Let's turn the Bible to Genesis chapter 2 first though. Genesis chapter 2, before we get to chapter 3. In chapter 2, we are given this introduction of the two trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. So death was the result of disobedience to God. When you take away creation's story, really, you get rid of this whole part of the story as well. God created the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God created the tree of life. God gave this command. And what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Let's turn there. Familiar story, I'm sure, to most of us. Starting in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And what does Eve say in reply to the serpent? She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Friends, what was the difference between what God said and what Eve said? What was it? She added something that God did not say. She said, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. You know what Eve did right there? Based upon what we studied last week, what did Eve do? She just interpreted God's word with eisegesis. Do you understand what I mean by that? Eisegesis is reading into it your own thoughts. Exegesis is pulling out from it what the word of God says, right? She just did an eisegesis on God's word. And friends, when you read into it your own thoughts, your own experience, anything goes. Everybody's correct. Even though my experience is different to yours, I interpret it based on my experience, my own thoughts, my own thinking. And this is exactly what Eve did. She added to the Word of God, and many today are still adding to the Word of God. Yes, even though you speak according to those lines, you got 99% of it correct. But yet you talk about faith when it doesn't talk about faith. You talk about the law when it doesn't talk about the law. You talk about sin when it doesn't talk about sin. You talk about this passage where it must be referring to Jesus when it isn't. You see what I mean? We got to be careful not to add in our own thoughts. But Eve was the first one that introduced this understanding of eisegesis. And what happened? We know the rest of the story. She took the fruit, she ate it, and not only did she eat it, she ran back home and gave it to Adam, and he ate it as well. And as a result, sin came in, and death passed upon all. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Let's turn the Bible to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 verse 12, the Bible says this: Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Friends, when you get rid of the creation story, you get rid of the understanding of where death came from. So what we're really saying is that death is just a part of evolution. It's this cycle. In order to progress, you must die. I don't know. Where does death come from? We don't know. Except it exists. You see that? So the whole fabric of hellfire and what will happen to the righteous and what will happen to the wicked, that's taken away. But what we see here in creation's story is how sin came into the world and where death came from. And so really it was the transgression of God's word, a transgression of the law. But when you get rid of sin, what you are really getting rid of then is a savior. You're getting rid of the need of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And so at the very beginning, we are seeing when the creation story comes under attack, we are seeing the ripple effects of how far evolution takes us and what it's knocking out one by one. Friends, this then gets rid of Jesus Christ himself and our need for a savior. Do you know that when sin came in, the leaves begin to wilt? And Ellen White tells us that Adam, he mourned over this leaf more than many of us mourn over our dead loved ones today. It was a shocking revelation to him. This is where sin came from. And so God comes looking for Adam and Eve, and what they're doing, they're hiding. And he confronts Adam, then he confronts Eve, and finally, he confronts the serpent. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In fact, I have the text up here for us. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This was the solution. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. God is addressing the serpent, okay? And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Look, we got to look at this verse very clearly. Why? Because this is what we call the gospel in one verse. The plan of salvation in one verse. Let me show you how it should be rightly interpreted. And I, God is speaking, so that is God. So God will put enmity. What does the word enmity mean? It means hatred. So God will put hatred between who? Satan, the serpent, and the woman, which represents God's people. Because Adam and Eve would be the ones that would give birth to God's people, along with the wicked as well, of course. But God's people, and hatred between who? Your seed, Satan's seed, and her seed, God's people, right? It. What was the main focus of that first half of the verse? It was hatred. God will put hatred between Satan and God's people, between Satan's seed and the woman's seed, and it, the enmity, shall bruise thy head, Satan's head, and you, Satan, will bruise his, the enmity's, heel. Look, this becomes really important for us to understand. Why? Because the key understanding there is hatred. Why does God have to put hatred there? Because ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we have loved sin. We all love to sin. If we didn't love sin, we wouldn't sin. And so when you look at this verse, God says he's got to put hatred between you and the woman, between your seed, Satan's seed, and the woman's seed, God's people that will come after, right? Look, what is this referring to? The it, this enmity, right? This it, do you notice, let me go back there. Pardon me, this is the wrong key. The enmity here, at the very end, it said it would bruise Satan's head, and thou, Satan, would bruise his heel. That word enmity there is no longer just an emotion, it's a his, it's a person. And so this enmity then becomes a person. Do you see that? So there is enmity put between Satan and the woman. And who is this person that would be bruised on the heel, but yet at the same time would bruise a serpent's head? Of course, we know who that is. That is Jesus Christ. Let's turn the Bible to Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Let's turn the Bibles there. It says, Isaiah 53 verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That enmity is none other than Jesus Christ, who would bruise Satan's head. And at the same time, his heel, Jesus, he would be bruised, representing the cross experience. Friends, if we get rid of creation, we get rid of the fall, and we get rid of sin that caused death, and that we get rid of the need of a solution for death, which is the cross, we get rid of Jesus, which is the very heart of the gospel. Bible Commentary, Volume 6, 1113.1. Hanging upon the cross, Christ was the gospel. If we get rid of sin, if we get rid of the creation story where sin started, we get rid of the devil, we get rid of God, we get rid of death, we get rid of the cross, the need of a savior, we get rid of the gospel, we get rid of every part of the Bible. Friends, this is the reason why creation is so important. It's the theory of evolution has knocked out so many pillars. It's created so many atheists. It's created so much wickedness in this world. It's destroyed so many people's faith in the Word of God. Why? Simply because many of us have been taught it and held on to it since the beginning. Even these documentaries that you go about watching, oh, millions of years, this fish came up on the land, it became a lizard, you know, and then the scales migrated into the mouth and it became the tooth, and, you know, all these things, and it's ridiculous. But not only do we sit there and go, hey, this is wrong, but we don't realize that at the back of our mind it's affecting us. And friends, look, creation is so pivotal to our faith that many of us do not realize it. I want us to come back to this picture found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let's go back there. What's the ultimate work of the gospel? To put enmity, hatred, between us and the devil, right? In 1 John chapter 2, let's turn the Bibles there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's turn the Bibles there. The Bible says what? 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love God and the world together. They are diametrically opposite to each other. And so what God is saying here is, do not love the world or anything that is in the world. What is he really saying? You got to hate the world. You got to have enmity against the world. Why? Because the world is inspired by the devil. And there has to be this clear line of distinction between the Christian and the world. The Laodicean church, they are lukewarm. They are trying to love God and the world at the same time. And God is saying, that's not possible. You can't do that. But look at Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. Let's turn the Bibles there as well. Luke 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. You will either love one and hate the other, or hold to the other one and despise the other. Friends, when it comes back to this picture, look, we are given this blueprint at the very beginning. There has to be hatred. And either, friends, we're going to have hatred for Christ, or we're going to have hatred for the devil. You can't serve two masters. Jesus is the only one that can help us to hate the world, to hate sin. But how? Look, let's consider this as an emotion again, this enmity, okay? Hatred. God said he's going to put hatred between us and the devil. But look, you don't put emotion in between two people, right? You put emotion in a person's heart. So really, this hatred either goes in Satan's heart or in our heart, right? God wants us to have hatred between us and the devil. Where does this hatred go? Look, it cannot go in the devil's heart. Why? He already hates us. God does not need to give the devil more hatred for us. Do you see that? Where does this hatred really need to go? It needs to go in our hearts so that we can hate the devil. Hate the works of the devil. Hate the world. Not love the world. So friends, if this hatred is to go in our hearts, how does Jesus put it in our hearts? Remember, that enmity, that hatred, is Jesus. Are you with me? That hatred is Jesus Christ. And so, if this hatred is Jesus, how do we get Jesus in our hearts? John chapter 1 verse 1. What is the name of Jesus Christ here? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is the Word. How do we put the Word in our hearts? We've got to read it. We've got to spend time in it. We've got to meditate upon it. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Why will you not sin against Christ? Because when you hide the Word of God in your heart, when you hide Jesus Christ in your heart, he begins to give you hatred for the things that are not right, that are not righteous. He begins to give you hatred for sin. And you know what, friends? We will not stop sinning until we hate sin. You know, many of us, we congratulate ourselves because I've not sinned for a month. I've not committed this sin for a month. We begin to get a little confident there. You know, we haven't done this sin for now half a year. Is it still a temptation? Yes. So how to get rid of that desire and that love? Spend more time in the Word. Friends, people in prison, they're not enabled to sin. They're not enabled to sin for many, many years. And is there rehab? Is there change in their life? Sometimes, sometimes not. Why? Simply because they lack the opportunity. Maybe you've just been busy at work for a month, and so you haven't had the opportunity to sin. You come home and you're exhausted, and you pass out every single day for the past 1-2 months. Some of us have been like this. During the MCO, maybe some of you have been so busy, you've gotten even more busy, you have no time for anything else, not even your sins. Does it mean that you've had victory over sin? No. Friends, until God gives us victory, until he places hatred in our heart, that victory is only temporary. Do you understand that? This is why spending time in the Word of God is so important. You know, maybe you don't believe in evolution today, but you're believing in the evolution of sin. In what sense? Some of you just think, maybe some parents are going, oh, he'll grow out of it when he's older. Or maybe you from the youth perspective saying, this is just a passing phase. Just let me enjoy my time here and I'll get serious with God later. Friends, that doesn't always happen. It doesn't always happen. You know, some of you, you're thinking, hey, I'm just playing computer games now because I'm bored. I'm just bored, that's why. There's nothing to do. This is MCO. I'm just playing on my phone. I'll delete it when we start working again or when the MCO is lifted. Friends, you got to be careful to play with sin. I knew this friend of mine that, you know, even after he got married, he was still so absorbed in his games that his wife had to counsel with my sister and tell him, please, talk to this guy. He's not working. And she had to be the one that had to go out and be the breadwinner for the home. But friends, we got to be careful not to play with sin. And the only solution that we have to sin, my dear friends, you've got to hide the Word of God in your heart. And when you begin to hide the Word of God in your heart, not only does your faith begin to build, not only does He give you instruction in righteousness, not only do you begin to do the will of God as we studied last night, but He begins to give you a distaste for the world. And the reason why you're not that person anymore is because God has put hatred in your heart for this thing that you used to love that was against His will. So where must you begin today, friends? Hide the Word of God in your heart. Jesus is the one who will make us to hate sin. Anything that you know is wrong or bad for you, if you want to change, the power is found in the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. It is this very word that will also begin to give us hatred for all the things that are bad. This is where lasting change comes in. So long as we what? Continue in His Word. It's not enough just to read the Bible today, friends. But as you continue to keep reading it, continue to keep holding on to it, continue to keep holding on to the hand of Jesus, He's the one that will change us ultimately. For how long? Day by day, moment by moment. Friends, this is the reason why some of you, you need to quit your job or take a break from your school and attend a Bible college. You got to attend a Bible school just so that you can be saturated with the Word of God. To the degree that we spend time in the Word is to the same degree that we will change. Do you understand that? You know, this was the reason why I took time out from my work almost 20 years ago. I didn't take time out to go and study the Bible because I wanted to be a pastor. I didn't take time out from my work. I was working for IBM, working in IT. I was an IT consultant. And, you know, I did IT because I love computer games. I love to play. And when I got into the course, I managed to scrape through the course and get into a land a good company and a good job, PricewaterhouseCoopers. They had the IT consulting arm, and then which eventually was bought over by IBM. I was working for IBM, but I wasn't happy. I wasn't happy. And so I wanted to study the Word of God. I needed help. And I knew that this was the place where I could get help from. And my devotion was not enough. I needed to quit. I needed to be saturated with the Word of God. And some of us, you're too caught up with the world. You're too caught up with sin. You're too caught up with your sinful habits. You've got to just take a break. You understand that? And so, maybe some of you, you need to take a break, 1 month break. You know, I'd intended to take 1 month break to go and study the Bible, but things didn't work out the way I wanted it to work out, and eventually I just ended up taking a holiday because I couldn't get my visa in time to get to U.S. But it would be a year later that I would take a break for 1 year. And I would go and study the Bible in a small Bible college, and I never looked back. My whole life changed. I never intended to be a pastor. But friends, I'm telling you, some of us, God is not calling you to be a pastor, but He's calling you to quit your job or your work and just take time out to study His Word. And you got to do it in a more formal setting. Don't do it just at home. Some of us don't have the willpower to do that. Go to a Bible school. Go and study the Word somewhere. So that God can create in you a clean heart. So God can begin to give you a hatred for sin and a love for righteousness. Friends, this is why creation is so important to the Word of God. I hope, friends, that from this you will reconsider the journey of life that you're going on, the path that you've taken. May God give us the courage to step out in faith and to have a deeper experience in His Word today. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters. Father, may You please draw close to each and every one of them, myself included. Lord, help us to have a deeper experience in Your Word this day. And Father, if we have been desiring and we've been failing miserably, help us to see that we need to get external help. Maybe some of us are baptized. Maybe some of us are even leaders in the church. But Lord, help not our pride to get in between You and us. That it will not stop us from seeking for help from the pastor, seeking for help from a Bible school. Lord, give us the courage if we need to take time out from school, take time out from college, take time out from our work, just to come and focus on Your Word. Father, please, may Jesus, His image, be formed in our hearts and lives this day. Help us to realize, Lord, it's not just simply through prayer, but as we commit ourselves to studying Your Word, and as Your Word is hidden in there, the Word, Jesus Christ, would abide with us. Lord, this is our earnest plea and prayer. We pray in Jesus' name.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.